Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all here in this beautiful sanctuary, and also wonderful. It's wonderful to have you join our worship via Zoom. It's raining out there, and we need the rain desperately, and it looks like we are getting plenty this year. Thanks be to God. But we want to remember some of the places that were flooded and many lives been lost here in California. So we want to remember them in our prayers as well. We will eventually, we don't wear a mask in the sanctuary, and soon I think we're going to open up, like, you know, when the spring comes, because I wanted to see how our winter goes. But even though there has been a bit of an increase of the COVID cases, I think we are doing just fine. And when the winter is over and going to the spring season, we will be even safer. So we will open up more in our worshiping here and greeting. And want to encourage you to continue to come to the fellowship hall. Our fellowship is being improved. I have added more creamers, more menus on the decaf coffee. So come and join the fellowship afterwards. Actor Kevin Bacon recounted when his six-year-old son saw Footloose for the first time. I haven't seen the movie, but I guess there was one made by him. He said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you swing from the rafters of that building? That's really cool. How do you do that?" I said, "Well, I didn't do that part. It was a stuntman." "What's a stuntman?" he asked. "That's someone who dresses like me and does things I can do." "Oh," he replied, and walked out of the room, looking a little confused. A little later, he said, "Hey, Dad, do you know that thing in the movie where you spin around on that gym bar and land on your feet? How did you do that?" I said, "Well, I didn't do that. It was a gymnastics double." "What's a gymnastics double?" he asked. "That's a guy who dresses in my clothes and does things I can't do." There was a silence from my son. Then he asked, in a concerned voice, "Dad, what did you do?" I got all the glory, I sheepishly replied. Have you been in a situation like that? Someone does your job, but you get all the credit and compliments because of your privileged position. I have been in many situations like that. God does all the work. I just do little. But people give me recognition from the thing that God does, for the things that God does. You know, a lot of times, you know, like, "Wow, Phillips." It's like, I don't say, but it's what God is doing in my life. We look at Jesus' teaching from verses 7 through 10 this morning. This is not just like, you know, this is a very short teaching, and I just noticed that the title of that passage was like some teachings of Jesus. There are three different teachings in there. And this part of the teaching is very short, and people don't normally pay attention to it, but it's not some teachings of Jesus. To me, is a very, very important teaching of Jesus, and we want to study it together. We may think that the way the master in Jesus' teaching treat his servant isn't fair. The presupposition of unfairness does not place the teaching in the proper perspective. Regardless, it has many precious lessons and insights into how God operates, the purpose of living, and an appropriate attitude of us, his servant, to serve God and do ministry. We'll learn shortly that the master is not unfair and what attitude we should have to serve God. Firstly, unfairness. To an average reader, just like us, the unfairness of how the master treats his servant is definitely noticeable, which appeals to us to make a case to advocate for the servant. The story goes, a servant walks all day under the blistering sun. He is sweaty, thirsty, hungry, and tired. His hand, his feet, his face, and his clothes are all covered with dirt. He needs some breather back at home. He wants to clean up, change his clothes, eat dinner, and rest a little before he goes to bed. Another busy day is waiting for him. But his master tells him to prepare dinner and serve him. He waits while his master enjoys the meal he prepared, and only after his master is satisfied can he sit down and eat. For this faithful servant, the master appeared to be heartless and unappreciative. Fairness for the servant seems missing. In today's term, the master can be accused of violating labor law. Anyone with common sense can agree with how unfairly the servant is treated. Now, this case could become even worse. In more than several parables, Jesus indicated a master is God or Jesus himself, and a servant means his follower. Does this short teaching entail that Jesus treats us without compassion, as the master treated his hardworking servant? The answer, of course, is no. Jesus is the epitome of humility. He left the glory high above and clothed in the flesh to be like us, so that he would suffer our shame and pay the price of our sins. He washed the feet of his disciples and set an example for servanthood. After his resurrection, he was the one who prepared breakfast for his disciples. In Luke 12, Jesus taught watchfulness for his second advent with an illustration of a master returning from a wedding banquet. Jesus said, "The master will return and dress himself to serve. We'll have his servant recline at the table and will come and wait on them." As the master, Jesus served his followers, and Jesus will serve his servant at his return. We call the kind of Jesus servanthood servant leadership. He is our master and savior, but he became a servant for us. Jesus taught and lived a life of humility as a suffering servant. Therefore, the lack of fairness in the master is not a point of Jesus' teaching. Then, what did Jesus want to teach here? For an answer, let's look at the hard work of the servant again. The readers may miss one very distinct point. Jesus' teaching does acknowledge the servant's hard work out in the field all day and his unfinished task when he returned home. I want to apply the concept of being burnt out to go deeper into the story. After having labored all day, the servant would have felt burned out. He had labored enough and may not have wanted to walk more when he came home. It is very intriguing to note that Jesus' teaching spells out the timing of burned out, which was all the evening. With a lot of energy in the morning, we don't feel burned out. But usually in the evening or toward the end of the day when our energy is drained out. Likewise, at the beginning of a project or a plan, we are in high spirits, filled with enthusiasm. But as the project drags on, we lose motivation and vision and want to quit it. The early evening is when we suffer from these typical symptoms of burnout. When we go into the twilight zone of our labor. It could happen toward the end or anywhere in the middle of our endeavor. It could happen at transitions or crossroads, such as retirement, graduation, paying up loan, raising kids, and other achievement. We exert all our resources to reach goals, but from some point on, we begin to feel weary. We do not want to go through all the sweat and tears anymore. Frustration, anger, and sadness take over our emotions. We are excessively stressed out because our labor is not over yet. Remember in the story, the servant came back from all day work and he still had to prepare dinner for his master. Now, speaking of dinner, Becky and I enjoyed having all three kids over Christmas after not having had them together for several years. Apparently, our kids miss Becky's dishes very much. They do not want to go out, for they always do that where they live. While they are at home, they want to dine at Becky's restaurant. So she was very busy cooking and feeding them, and I was busy being a busboy. She thought she could retire from cooking, but it seems that she needs to run her no-profit restaurant for a lot longer than she once thought. Many of you who have been retired for some time have learned the truth that retirement does not mean the end of labor. Labor continues beyond retirement. We have worked all our lives and want to rest, but more work is waiting for us. There is no retirement in taking care of our children, for sure. Look at the master from this perspective as well. He was not harsh on his servant. Instead, he revealed the fact of life to his servant. There is no end in labor. Working endlessly, however, does not mean we must go through burned out cycles. The way that Jesus concluded his teaching shows that being burned out is avoidable, is not unavoidable, it is avoidable. Note what Jesus said. When you have done everything you are told to do, you should say, "We are unworthy servant. We have only done our duty." What kind of servant can answer like that to his master? Who can work nonstop as the servant did? He or she who remains motivated to serve his or her master can. Do you remember the days when you were so enthusiastic about something? You work hard and still did not get burned out. You were like an energizer and just kept going. What was your secret? You were so motivated then. So staying motivated is more important than looking at the, you know, side of that being burned out. Staying motivated is a vital key to servanthood. How do we stay motivated? By changing our attitude toward serving. Our attitude tends to focus on the cost of discipleship and not on the honor of serving our master. Lord, see the dear price that I have paid. I plowed your land, looked after your sheep all day. I worked diligently and sacrificed to serve your people and your church all my life. You gave me many crosses, and I carry them all faithfully. Well, you and I have not done anything wrong with our services for our master. But think about the attitude toward serving. Yes, we have endured hardship to serve our master. But you know, the honor of serving our master is so much greater than the cost of serving him. Feeling like paying too much price to serve God? Then that's the point we need to examine if we have lost our motivation or if we are burned out or we may be close to being burned out if we question about paying too much price to serve God. I used to count the cost of serving God when I was spiritually burned out, and it goes together, you know. I just look at the my ministry and all the things that I'm going through, and I frequently get burned out. And I shared with you before, like, you know, I tried to run as far as I could when I received the calling because I did not want to go through all the stuffs during in my ministry, and even after I got into ministry, I tried to quit several different times because I was looking at the cost of following him. My eyes were shut, and I did not realize how unworthy I was and what an honor it was to serve God. We all reach this twilight zone of life and feel burned out. In order to avoid this stage, we can avoid this stage. We need to stay motivated by remembering that God, with his grace, has called us even though we are unworthy of his service. Mark Black, in his book, Luke, said, "Even the best of God's servants are still unworthy because they have only done their duty and no more." Arland Hultgren, in the parable of Jesus, said, "Nobody, no matter how virtuous or hardworking, can ever put God in his or her debt." We are familiar with the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," written by Isaac Watts. The first verse goes like this: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Even if we own the whole world and give everything, including our life, to God, our dedication can never match the amazing love of God for us. No matter how excellent our service is, we can never pay back our Master's sacrifice in Calvary. Our privilege and honor of the service are far greater than the price we pay to follow our Master. Amen.